Chapter 7, Covenant Confirmation and Renewal. Did you realise you're learning God's beautiful covenant language on this journey? It is critical to know, as it proves to be the key that unlocks the identity of the Messiah Christ. We now understand, number one, the Hebrew word shalom, translated into English as peace, is layered with concepts of God's covenant blessings that bring completeness to life. Number two, the Hebrew word hesed is covenant language that describes God's actions of love, loving kindness, mercy, grace, steadfastness, faithfulness, and loyalty, all integrated into one word. Number three, grace is a covenant word translated from Greek, which means God's unearned, undeserved favour. Continuing our review, now you also recognise number four, seed, which points ultimately to Jesus as the seed. Number five, root, referring to Jesus' human ancestry. Number six, preeminence, describing superior status. Number seven, circumcision, which refers to the Holy Spirit's influence on human hearts. And number eight, I will, which is covenant language, indicating God's promises. Further, we have considered the covenant concepts of number nine, substitutionary sacrifice. Number 10, righteousness by faith. And number 11, son of promise. It's time to expand our covenant vocabulary with three additional definitions. Number 12, while the word firstborn in Scripture can indicate order of birth, in terms of the covenant, firstborn refers to a position of preeminence. Number 13, the word begotten can refer to a physical parentage, but in covenant language, begotten means chosen for a covenant purpose. And number 14, the beautiful covenant term only begotten means a unique, one-of-a-kind son of promise who is the rightful heir to the covenant blessings. Armed with those definitions, we are better prepared to understand the stories that follow. Our first subheading, God puts Abraham's absolute loyalty to a test. The Lord God clearly commanded that children should not be sacrificed on the altars of pagan idols. In fact, he regarded the practice as an abomination. He abhorred the disgusting practice, for example, in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21, and in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 31, and in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, then in 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. Perhaps knowing this is what makes God's request to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 so jarring. If we aren't looking through the lens of his infinite love. Genesis chapter 22 verses 1 and 2 says, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Now take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Why would God request Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, his only unique, one-of-a-kind covenant son of promise? It's irrational and incongruent to God's holy nature. We will see that the Lord never intended for the sacrifice to be carried out. In absolute trust, the old man arose early in the morning, split the wood for the burnt offering, saddled his donkey, and took off for Mount Moriah with Isaac and two servants. Nearing the place on the third day of their journey, Abraham told the other two men, "Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." That's in Genesis 22, verse 5. Laying the wood for the offering on his son's back, Abraham took the fire pot and a knife and began the journey to the mountain which God had appointed. As the old father and his son made the trek to the Mount Moriah, Isaac asked, "Father, where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." That's in verse 8. What trust Abraham had in the Lord. What astonishing trust Isaac had in the Lord. The strapping young man, now perhaps 20 years old, willingly climbed up on the altar to be bound and slaughtered. Determined to kill his son, Abraham lifted the knife in his hand high into the air. And then in Genesis 22, verses 11 and 12, it says, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on this lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" Then in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 to 17, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore.'" Who is this angel of the Lord? Before his incarnation as the person of Jesus Christ, Scripture reveals that the Lord made numerous appearances on earth. Coming in a visible, tangible manner, these events foreshadowed his incarnation. Many Bible scholars agree that Scripture's use of the term "the angel of the Lord" is rightly interpreted as a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Messiah Christ. In context, the angel of the Lord proves to be God. Following Christ's incarnation, the angel of the Lord never reappears. As we studied in chapter 4, the word angel simply refers to the office of messenger, not to a created order of being. That very day, the angel of the Lord himself, supernaturally provided a ram caught in a thicket. Nearly 2,000 years later, Roman soldiers laid the wood for the offering on Christ's back. Carrying his cross, they led the supernaturally provided Lamb of God outside the gates of Jerusalem to a little knoll, the Hill of Calvary, the appointed place near Mount Moriah. Abraham had named that place, "The Lord Will Provide," in Genesis 22, verse 14. How was the patriarch's trust so firmly established? Jesus told some Jews who accused him of being demon-possessed, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." That's in John chapter 8, verse 56. I believe this happened when God ratified the covenant in the form of a vision to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Abraham knew that God's only unique, one-of-a-kind covenant Son of Promise would be crucified and resurrected, and trusted God would likewise raise his son. Surely he had taught Isaac this. Consider what the New Testament has to say about this event in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. What grateful worship they must have offered that day before they descended Mount Moriah to rejoin the two men awaiting them. As Abraham promised, they returned together. Sarah died at 127 years old, says Genesis 23 verse 1. Abraham lived 38 years longer and eventually married another concubine, Keturah, with whom he had six more sons. Nearing his life's end, he gave gifts to his eldest son Ishmael and other six sons and sent them eastward, away from Isaac, says Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 6. Abraham broke custom and gave his entire estate to Isaac as the heir of preeminence, says verse 5. Customarily, this birthright went to the eldest son of the clan, who would be recognized as the head of the family after his father's death, and receive a double share of the inheritance. And you'll read that in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 17. As God had promised, Abraham died at a good old age, reaching 175 years old. That is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 15, and again in Genesis chapter 25, verse 7. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the same cave as Sarah, says Genesis chapter 25, verse 9. Abraham's faithful history made a deep impression on the ancient world and is still today tightly interwoven in the Jewish, Christian and Muslim religions. Our next subheading is God renews the covenant with Isaac. 35 years before his death, Abraham had sent his trusted steward Eliezer hundreds of miles away to his relatives in Haran to seek a worthy wife for Isaac. He assured Eliezer that God would send his angel, implying the angel of the Lord, before him, says Genesis 24, verse 7. Abraham was convinced of God's divine guidance to protect and perpetuate the covenant promises for future generations. The same Lord who rescued Isaac from the altar of sacrifice would secure the selection of his wife. At the age of 40, Isaac married Rebecca. She suffered barrenness for nearly 20 years, and Isaac pleaded in prayer for God to open her womb, trusting the Lord's promise and involvement to provide covenant descendants. Rebecca conceived, but had a difficult pregnancy. Two children seemed to be fighting in her womb. When she prayed for understanding, the Lord answered with a message that sheds light on her actions years later. In Genesis 25, verse 23, it says, "And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" Isaac was 60 years old when his twin sons were born, says verse 26. Esau came out first, and the second born immediately followed, grabbing hold of Esau's heel. They named him Jacob, meaning one who supplants another by replacement. Jacob's early story seems to mirror the meaning of his name, but we must remember that God knew his heart potential and so told Rebekah that he would enjoy the covenant blessing of preeminence. Looking nothing alike, the twins acted nothing alike. Isaac preferred Esau, a skillful hunter and real man's man. Rebekah preferred her mild-mannered son Jacob, a settled man, who dwelt in the tents more than in the fields. The day came when reckless Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of lentil stew. And Scripture tells us, in verse 34, thus Esau despised his birthright. At the age of 40, Esau took pagan wives, who were grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah, says Genesis chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. The holy covenant seed would not come from his line. Another severe drought hit the land, and Isaac thought to go down to Egypt, as his father Abraham had done during the first famine. But God showed up visibly to dissuade him and renewed the everlasting covenant with Isaac, saying in Genesis 26, verses 2 to 5, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. The Lord renewed his righteousness by faith covenant on the basis of Abraham's obedience to all his commandments, God's moral code of law, and became the covenant God of Isaac. He prospered Isaac with a hundredfold increase during the drought, says Genesis 26, verse 12. When Isaac was close to 137 years old, age determination segment follows this, his eyes were too dim to see. Recognizing his advanced years and his own mortality, he intended to bestow the clan firstborn blessings on Esau, although he knew the rash actions of his son had recklessly but legally transferred his birthright to Jacob. Through what seems like unconscionable deceit and sophisticated trickery, Rebekah disguised Jacob as Esau, says Genesis 27, verses 15 and 16, and insisted he appear before his aged father with a ceremonial meal she'd prepared before Esau could return from the field to prepare another. Let's give Rebekah the benefit of doubt for a moment. God told her that Jacob would enjoy preeminence, which could have been her underlying reason to commit fraud on her husband. Nevertheless, Isaac was tricked into passing the clan firstborn blessings on to Jacob, and he would become the head of his father's household. Jacob would be master over Esau. Later, Esau arrived at Isaac's tent and learned his blind father had pronounced the blessing on Jacob, a blessing he could not rescind. Both men were visibly shaken to recognize the deceit. Esau cried out, weeping bitterly. Hatred filled his heart, and he blamed his twin for supplanting him twice. Thinking his father's death would be imminent, he planned to kill Jacob when the days of mourning had passed. Outside the tent, Rebekah heard Esau's intentions and told Jacob, arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. That's in Genesis chapter 27, verses 43 to 45. Isaac agreed, recognizing God intended to continue the covenant seed through Jacob's line. Isaac pronounced the Abrahamic covenant blessing upon Jacob before he departed, and charged his son not to marry a Canaanite, but rather choose a wife from his uncle Laban's daughters. That's in Genesis chapter 28, verses 1 to 4. The few days of life in Haran for Jacob turned out to be 20 years, and Rebekah likely never saw her son again. The twists and turns of Jacob's story occupy half the book of Genesis. His life was a checkered course of conflict, and God guided him through it all. Our next subheading is, God renews the covenant with Jacob. Searching scripture to determine Jacob's age when he fled his home for Haran, I was surprised to learn he was close to 77 years old, just beyond middle age, since he lived another 70 years, as we see in Genesis chapter 47, verse 28. Beginning the 500-mile journey, Jacob ran for his life toward a family he had never met. As the sun went down, the weary man stopped for the night. Here he had his first encounter with God. Jacob wasn't looking for God, but God was watching over him. In a divinely given dream, the Lord renewed his everlasting covenant with Jacob, just as he had with Isaac. And we read in Genesis chapter 28, verses 12 to 15, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob awoke in fear and awe. Pouring oil on the stone he had used as a pillow to consecrate it to the Lord, he named the place Bethel. He vowed faithfulness to the Lord, and recognizing God as his provider, he promised to return a tenth of all he received to him, says verses 18 to 22. So God became known as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Genesis chapter 29 tells the story of Jacob's arrival in Haran. He immediately laid eyes on his cousin Rachel, and it was love at first sight. He desired to marry her, and when he met her father Laban, he offered to work 7 years to receive her hand in marriage. At the close of the 7 years, Jacob asked for his wife Rachel. Now, the deceiver Jacob was deceived by his uncle Laban, who tricked him to first marry his older daughter Leah by veiling and substituting her in the wedding ceremony. Laban then agreed Jacob could marry his beloved Rachel at the end of his wedding week with Leah, says Genesis 29 verses 27 and 28. But his tricky uncle, who had now become his father-in-law, compelled him to work another additional 7 years for her. Jacob had labored hard the first 7 years as a single man. Now he married twice in the space of a week. This double union didn't end so happily ever after. His preference for Rachel over Leah caused painful family issues. Jacob's family grew. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, says Genesis chapter 29, verse 31. A woman's societal prestige was measured by how many sons she bore. Leah gave Jacob 6 sons and a daughter named Dinah. Her handmaid Zilpah became his concubine and bore him 2 more sons. His beloved Rachel was barren for the first 6 years of their marriage, so she gave him her handmaid Bilhah, who bore 2 sons, says Genesis chapter 30, verses 4 to 8. God opened Rachel's womb near the close of Jacob's 14 years of indentured labor to unethical Laban, says verses 22 to 24. She gave birth to Joseph when Jacob was 91 years old. Although a poor man, Jacob longed to return home to his family in Canaan. Instead, Laban talked him into staying longer as a partner in his sheep industry, says Genesis chapter 30, verses 27 to 36. Through continued family infighting, Jacob labored another 6 years in Haran. Laban and his sons were not pleased with the outcome, says Genesis chapter 31, verses 1 and 2. Deceptive Laban changed the terms of their deal 10 times. But the Lord was watching and rebuked Laban by beating him at his own game, ensuring the livestock born met the terms of the deal in favor of Jacob, said verses 7 to 9. Jacob's overwhelming success was gained through God's favor. 20 years had now passed and it was time to go home. The Lord commanded Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you," said verse 3. While Laban and his sons were shearing sheep at a far distance, Jacob slipped away with his caravan of 2 wives, 2 concubines, 11 sons, 1 daughter, servants, and his vast flock, says verses 17 to 21. He was unaware that Rachel had stolen her father's household idols. We'll consider the outcome of this situation in our next chapter. Greatly apprehensive about Esau's reception, Jacob hoped to appease him with generous gifts. Jacob prayed that the two could be reconciled and proceeded cautiously. As the group neared his estranged brother, Jacob purposefully separated himself from his wives, children, and caravan and spent a lonely night on the other side of the Jabbok River. That night, Jacob wrestled with a man until the breaking of day. The man turned out to be the Lord, and he asked to be let go. Jacob refused, declaring, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's in Genesis 32, verse 26. And the man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved," says Genesis chapter 32, verses 28 to 30. Where did the name Israel originate? Just as God had given covenant names to Abraham and Sarah, the Lord gave Jacob a new name encoded with covenant blessings. Jacob had struggled with God and prevailed, and now God would strive on his behalf. Israel became Jacob's covenant name. God became known as the God of Israel. For example, in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 36, Jacob had struggled with Laban. He prevailed with God's help. Although he had yet to realize it, His struggle with his twin brother was over, for God had strived on his behalf to change Esau's heart. When the two came face to face again, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept, says Genesis chapter 33, verse 4. Reunited at last without animosity. It had been a long time coming, but nevertheless, their union didn't last long. Perhaps in recognition of their different natures, they parted ways in a friendly manner. Jacob turned west to the promised land, and Esau went to Seir to become the father of the Edomite nation. Scripture does not record another reunion between them until their father Isaac died at 180, and his twin sons buried him, said Genesis chapter 35, verses 28 and 29. Our next little heading is God's chosen prince, Joseph. Though Jacob remains a central figure, Genesis chapter 37 to chapter 50, they revolve around Joseph. His family has moved from Haran to Canaan with the six-year-old in tow. Scripture is silent about the time it took the caravan with women, children, and flocks of slow-moving sheep to travel those 500 miles, and doesn't explain the time lapse between major events happening after their arrival and before Rachel gave birth to her second son. Some estimate that 5 to 10 years passed before Rachel's difficult delivery in childbirth caused her death, says Genesis chapter 35, verses 16 to 19. Joseph could have been between 10 to 16 years old when his brother Benjamin was born and his mother died. Genesis chapter 37 shares how Jacob loved Joseph above all his sons. He gave him a special tunic of many colours, implying that he was the royal son who would be the future leader of the clan. His brothers envied and hated him, barely tolerating his presence. Joseph was a dreamer and an interpreter of dreams. One particular dream clearly signalled that his brothers would one day bow to Joseph's dominion over them. The men reacted with fury when he shared the dream. Oblivious to how his dreams irritated others, he later shared another. This one suggested that his family members would bow to him. Even Jacob rebuked his favourite son, but he mulled the matter over in his mind, says Genesis chapter 37, verse 11. What the family had yet to recognise was the divine inspiration of these dreams. Joseph was God's chosen prince, and the Lord would use him to save his people. One day, Joseph's father sent him to check on his half-brothers, who were feeding the flocks over 50 miles away. At the sight of him approaching, their tempers flared and hatred boiled into a conspiracy to murder him. Stripping off his multicoloured tunic, they threw him into a pit and soon sold Joseph as a slave to a passing merchant's caravan. Down to Egypt went the favoured son in shackles at the age of 17, says Genesis 37 verses 18 to 27. The brothers dipped his tunic in the blood of a goat and presented it to their father, claiming a wild beast had devoured Joseph. Stunned, Jacob wept and mourned. His grief would endure for 22 years. In Egypt, Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, bought Joseph as a slave. God blessed Joseph, causing his rise in authority to become steward of Potiphar's entire household. Joseph was handsome and well-built. Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph and threw herself at him. In loyalty to God's moral code of love, Joseph refused her advances. The spurned woman falsely claimed he had violated her. Off to prison went God's chosen prince, says Genesis 39 verse 20. The Lord was still with Joseph and gave him favour in the sight of the prison master, who promoted him to have authority over all the prisoners, says verses 21 to 23. During his 2 years of imprisonment, Joseph gained notoriety as an interpreter of dreams, says in chapter 40 of Genesis. A day came that he was called before Pharaoh to interpret his 2 troubling dreams that the court magicians could not. In his dreams, the king of Egypt had seen 7 fat cows devoured by 7 gaunt cows, and similarly 7 plump heads of grain devoured by 7 thin heads, says Genesis chapter 41 verses 1 to 7. Joseph explained that God had shown Pharaoh that 7 years of great plenty had arrived, only to be followed by 7 years of severe famine. He suggested the king appoint a discerning and wise man under his authority to collect and store up grain during the 7 plentiful years, and therefore prevent starvation in the land during the 7-year famine. In astonishment, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" That's verse 38. He appointed Joseph as prince over all his kingdom, second only to Pharaoh himself. For 7 years, Joseph gathered abundant grain and laid up supplies in the cities. Then, as the Lord had predicted, a severe famine struck. People came to Egypt from every direction to buy grain, said verses 25 to 49 and then in verse 57. Genesis 42 provides a picture of Joseph's family in Canaan. 2 years into the famine, Jacob and his household were in dire straits. Learning of Egypt's great supply of grain, Jacob sent 10 of his sons, all but Benjamin, to purchase supplies. It had been 22 years since the brothers had seen Joseph. As the governor of the land of Egypt, dressed and styled as an Egyptian, and the last person that expect to hold such power, Joseph was unrecognizable to them. Just as the Lord had shown Joseph in a dream, his brothers bowed low before him. He quickly determined to see if their hearts had changed before he revealed his identity. Joseph didn't acknowledge that he recognized them. He spoke only through an interpreter. So the brothers assumed the governor didn't understand their Hebrew language. Although Joseph was very generous with them, he tested their character in various ways. He cleverly manipulated circumstances to make them appear guilty of criminal intent. To motivate them to bring Benjamin before him, he detained one brother as a hostage. The others returned home heavy-hearted, but loaded with generous supplies. They even found the money they had paid for the grain had been restored to their sacks, says Genesis chapter 42, verse 35. In anguish, they begged their father Jacob to allow Benjamin to return with them to secure the release of their brother Simeon. Earnest pleading and extravagant promises finally convinced the old man to allow his only remaining son by Rachel to make the trip, says Genesis chapter 43, verses 13 to 15. So Benjamin went with his brothers to Egypt. Overcome with emotion at the sight of Benjamin, Joseph withdrew to his chamber to weep privately. Washing his face, he returned to oversee a banquet for them and seated them according to their birth order. The men looked in astonishment at one another. Joseph directed his Egyptian attendants to present Benjamin with unusual favour for the youngest member of a clan. He provided a portion of food to him, 5 times greater than the others, says Genesis chapter 43, verse 34. His brothers scarcely raised an eyebrow. Now Joseph knew that his brothers' hearts had changed. Envy and jealousy had been removed. Genesis chapter 45 reveals Joseph unable to restrain himself any longer. Desiring to maintain dignity before the Egyptians, he sent the servants attending their banquet away. 22 years of pent-up emotion rushed forth from his heart. Finally, speaking in Hebrew, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, saying in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 8, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither ploughing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Posterity is the word translators used here for the Hebrew word meaning remnant, a small, remaining portion of a thing. Joseph understood God's providence. With spiritual maturity, he affirmed 3 times that it was God who had sent him to Egypt. The Lord planned it all and purposed his life circumstances to preserve the covenant-keeping remnant. God was protecting the covenant seed, who would pass along his covenant blessings to future generations. Joseph had no ill will towards his brothers and vowed his care for the next 5 years of famine and beyond. He requested that they hurry home and bring his father Jacob and the clan down to live near him. Pharaoh heard the report. It pleased him, so he directed Joseph to load their animals with supplies and send carts to retrieve weaker family members. Presenting generous gifts to the brothers, Pharaoh affirmed a land grant for Goshen, a fertile area of Egypt. Upon their return, they went home and had to confess their crime to their father as they shared the news that Joseph was alive and governed all Egypt. Jacob's heart stood still in disbelief until seeing the carts and the supplies coming down the dusty road. Eager anticipation of joining his favourite son revived him, says Genesis chapter 45, verses 26 to 28. God's covenant blessings rested on faithful Joseph. The Lord turned his situation around as he went from a pit to a prison and then was promoted to the palace of Egypt with a plan to save his own starving relatives, the remnant of God's covenant people on earth. 70 members of Jacob's clan emigrated to Goshen, the fertile area where they could graze their flocks and begin a new life. You'll read that in Genesis chapter 46, verse 27 and 47, verses 1 to 12. Jacob arrived in Egypt at age 130 and lived in peace there for the next 17 years. At the time of his death, at age 147, says Genesis 47, verse 28, Jacob was mourned a full 70 days according to Egyptian culture for dignitaries. He'd asked to be buried in the promised land. Out of respect for him and for Joseph, a great number of high-ranking Egyptians joined the funeral procession, providing an escort of horses and chariots all the way back to Canaan. Now that their father had been buried, guilt from the past arose in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. They feared what he might do. Bowing before him, they offered to become his personal slaves. Joseph acknowledged their previous evil intents, but comforted them in Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20, and he said, "Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive.'" Joseph lived by faith in a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and he died in the same faith at the age of 110, says verse 26. His body was embalmed and placed in a coffin. The return of his remains to Canaan awaited a future fulfillment, a day when Moses and the Israelites would carry his body back to the promised land. Our next subtitle is The Age of Jacob at Joseph's Birth. This segment of age calculations is interesting, but of no great spiritual importance. Some inquiring minds like to know. Jacob was 130 when he joined Joseph in Egypt, says Genesis 47 verse 9. Joseph was 39 at the time. He'd entered Pharaoh's service at the age of 30 and had already served Pharaoh for 9 years, 7 abundant and 2 lean years, says Genesis chapter 41 verse 46 and Genesis chapter 45 verse 6. The difference in their ages is 91 years. That is 130 minus 39 equals 91. Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. Joseph had been born at the end of Jacob's 14 years of service to Laban, says Genesis chapter 30 verses 22 to 26. If Jacob was 91 at the time and had already been in Haran for 14 years, he was around 77 at the time he fled to his uncle Laban's home. Jacob's father Isaac was 60 years older than him, says Genesis 25, verse 26. So Isaac was about 137 when he was deceived to give Jacob the clan firstborn blessing, then knowingly bestowed the covenant blessing to him before he departed for Haran. Our next little subtopic is Echoes of Lessons from the Past. The lives of the patriarchs reverberate with lessons for us. From Abraham, we learn the blessing of trusting God, walking in obedient faith, and looking to God's future promised land at end of time. From Isaac, we learn to pray for God's promises to come to fruition, and to be quick to recognize and reverse emotionally driven decisions that deny God's will. Jacob's life clearly demonstrates that success is gained through God's favor and that we must hold on until God blesses us. We also note the disastrous consequences caused by parental favoritism of one child above another. Jacob's preference for Joseph created insecurities and resentment in the hearts of his 10 older sons. Jacob shows us the need to forgive children's shortcomings. He had to forgive those 10 sons for lying all those years about the fate of Joseph. His life showcases how God can reverse our situation at his appointed time. God blessed Jacob to be reunited with his beloved son and to enjoy prosperity again before he died. From God's chosen Prince Joseph, we learn that if we remain faithful to God, he remains faithful to us. The up close and personal presence of the Lord never left Joseph. Even in Joseph's darkest moments, God continued to bless him. His inspiring example teaches us to forgive others and to be reconciled as far as possible when those who have harmed us have experienced a heart change. The greatest lesson Joseph teaches is to recognize God's providence. God is in control. When bad things happen, we need to trust God's ultimate purpose for allowing them and realize that our loving Lord will work all things together for our eternal benefit when we walk in covenant faithfulness with him. And we'll read that in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now here is the summary of his story for chapter 7. Number 1. Covenant language and concepts include: number 1, shalom; number 2, hesed; number 3, grace; number 4, seed; number 5, root; number 6, preeminence; number 7, circumcision; number 8, I will; number 9, substitutionary sacrifice; number 10, righteousness by faith; number 11, son of promise; number 12, firstborn, describing a position of preeminence; number 13, begotten, meaning chosen for a covenant purpose; and number 14, only begotten, meaning a unique, one-of-a-kind son of promise. Point number 2. God put Abraham to a test when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. The Lord never intended for the actual sacrifice of Abraham's only begotten son of promise. Number 3. The angel of the Lord is rightly interpreted as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Number 4. The angel of the Lord stopped Abraham and supernaturally provided a lamb for the slaughter. Jesus Christ is the true supernaturally provided Lamb of God. Number 5. God renewed his everlasting covenant with Isaac because Abraham had obeyed his commandments, his moral code of love, by which he governs the earth. Number 6. Before Jacob was born, God announced his preeminence over his older twin Esau. Number 7. Rebecca schemed to get Isaac to unknowingly give the clan birthright blessing to Jacob. Number 8. Recognizing it was Jacob's line that would produce the seed of the covenant, Isaac also pronounced the covenant blessing on Jacob before he left for Haran. Number 9. On the trip to Haran, God renewed his everlasting covenant with Jacob. Number 10. Jacob fell in love with his cousin and worked 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage. Number 11. Laban deceived Jacob, marrying off his older daughter Leah to him first. At the end of their wedding week, Laban allowed him to marry Rachel, but forced him to work 7 years more for her. Jacob married two sisters within the space of a week. Number 12. Joseph was born to Jacob and Rachel near the end of his 14 years of indentured labor. Number 13. Jacob worked as a partner to Laban for 6 more years, and God gave Jacob overwhelming success in developing the flocks that were his earnings. Number 14. God called Jacob to return to Canaan at the end of the 20-year period. Number 15. When Laban and his sons were shearing sheep many miles from their home place, Jacob slipped away with his two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, one daughter, servants, and flocks. Number 16. God gave Jacob the covenant name of Israel after he wrestled with God all night. Number 17. Joseph's dreams as a teenager proved he was God's chosen prince. Number 18. At the age of 17, Joseph was thrown into a pit by his brothers and sold into slavery. Number 19. God's covenant blessings remained on Joseph. The Lord took him from a pit to a prison before using him to rescue God's remnant people. Number 20. After wisely interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph was made governor of Egypt and oversaw a project to store up enough grain during 7 years of plenty to prevent starvation for all the land during the 7 years of severe famine. Number 21. Joseph realized it was God's providence that had brought him to Egypt. Number 22. Joseph's family was restored to him and moved to Egypt, being given the fertile land of Goshen for their dwelling with the blessing of the Pharaoh. And finally, number 23. Jacob was reunited with his son Joseph for 17 years before he died. His remains were taken back to Canaan in an amazing funeral procession of honour.
You've been listening to the book reading program by 3ABN Australia Radio. Join us next time as Corinne Canopa continues to read the book Spotless, written by Shelley Quinn.